Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. So we're 3 or 4 weeks into this series on questions God asks. Sometimes God asks us questions to kind of remind us who He is. Sometimes God asks us questions really to redeem us, as He asked Adam and Eve. Sometimes, like He asked Sarah in our time last week, why are you laughing? He's trying to draw her into His plan. And today, we're going to talk about one. If when I announced the title of the series, When God Asks the Questions, this is probably the one question you went, okay, I know that one, that God asked that one. Very famous incident in Exodus chapter 4 where God talks to Moses. As we move through this series, just remember that sometimes that God is moving to really connect us with His work. And Exodus 3 and 4 is the record of God recruiting Moses to lead Israel. For Moses, it represents a change of seasons in his life. In fact, if you break the life of Moses down, you see it kind of breaks down into three sections of 40 years. He lived to be 120 years old. The first 40 years, he was in Egypt. The second 40 years, he was in the desert. And the last 40 years, he's in the hand of God, as he literally has to really remain there to lead God's people. If you were to look at Moses' resume, it goes something like this. He was born to Hebrew slaves. He had to be given up by his parents. He was adopted into royalty and raised in the palace of Egypt. He was groomed to be a national leader, maybe even Pharaoh at some point. He was very educated, very wise, he had all the tools that he needed to lead. And then he became a murderer, and then he became a fugitive. And then he became a shepherd, and by the time we get to him in this part of the story, in this part of his life, he's washed up, he's washed out, he's a would-have-been, could-have-been, should-have-been. And this is where we find him, and then God shows up. He's 80 years old, living on the edge of the desert with his father-in-law, tending sheep that aren't his, and he's just a has-been. And then God shows up, as God always does. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just for the sake of time, but I'm going to read you some kind of cliff notes from Exodus 3 and Exodus 4. It says in Exodus 3 that Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord, please pay attention to the spelling of Lord. That tells us it's the covenant name of God. It's Yahweh. The angel of Yahweh. This isn't an angel. This is the angel of the Lord. So probably was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, if you want to know, a theophany. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but it wasn't consumed. And Moses said, that's strange. I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, he called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And he said, listen, don't come any further. Take the sandals from your feet, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Remember this. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Remember this. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. To the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, this is a pretty intense call. This is a pretty intense experience. Moses does what a lot of us do immediately. He began to try to excuse himself. And he goes through a series of excuses over the next chapters of the book of Exodus. He literally says to God, first and foremost, God, this isn't me. This isn't my wheelhouse. I'm not good at this. Who am I to do this? He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, certainly I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you're to come and worship me at this mountain. Well, Moses isn't satisfied with that explanation. He says, I don't know who to tell them who sent me. Let me just tell you, sometimes you read stuff in Scripture that's a lie. This is one of those things. Moses knew full well who it was. He looks at the Lord and he said, behold, I'm going to go to the sons of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, what is his name? What am I going to tell them? Well, God had already told him in verse 6. God said, listen, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he knew that it was God, right? God is very patient with Moses, very patient with us sometimes too. And he said, okay, let me just go really slow. I am who I am. That's what you tell him. The self-existent God. Nobody created me. I created everything else. So you go to them and you say, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Hey, Moses, do you remember verse 6? He's the one who sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. And I love, love, love the way the Lord works it out, because Jim and I didn't talk about what the first song was going to be this morning, and the Lord gave us that. Is talking exactly about what you just say. The name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember verse 6? He appeared to me. You'd think that would be good enough for Moses. Moses still, he says, listen, they're just not going to believe me. It's not you, God, it's me. They're not going to believe me. What if they won't believe me or listen to what I say? For they would say, the Lord didn't appear to you. Who are you to be saying the Lord appeared to you? And the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? Now remember that. We're going to come back to it for the rest of the message. But I want you to hear the rest of his excuses. So Moses says, listen, I can't articulate your message well enough. I'm not good at that. And a lot of commentators, in fact, the majority of commentators will tell you that what Moses said when he said, listen, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue, was telling us that he had some sort of speech impediment, or perhaps that he stuttered or something like that. That may be true. But there's also a possibility, because of the language, that Moses is literally saying to God, listen, it's been 40 years. I haven't spoken Egyptian in 40 years. I won't be able to do that. I can't just pick that back up. At any point, the Lord says to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? I will overcome whatever your weakness, whatever your lack is. So Moses says, finally, listen, okay, I've exhausted everything I can think of. Can you not just send somebody else? I'm not your guy. Then how many times does God appear to us? Does God prompt us and we say, you know what, I'm not your guy, Lord. He says, please send the message by somebody else, whomever. And the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And Moses says, listen, I knew you would get here. I've already bringing your brother Aaron. He's very eloquent. He's good with words. He's been invested in that. I'm bringing him, and he's going to be your spokesperson. I'm going to speak to you. You're going to speak to him. He's going to speak to the people. And the Lord works that out. The question today, back to that third question, is what's in your hand? And I would ask you the same question that God asked Moses. What is in your hand? What is it that you're holding this morning? Moses said, they won't believe me. They won't listen to me when I say, the Lord appeared to me. And so the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And he said, a staff. It was a shepherd's staff, because that's what Moses' job was. We'll talk about it here in a minute. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And so he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said, stretch out your hand and pick it up by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. And the Lord said that you may believe, or that they may believe, that the Lord, the God of their fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. And the Lord said to him, now put your hand inside your cloak, your tunic, your coat. And he did, and when he pulled it out, it was leprous. And then he said, okay, put it back in. And he put it back in, and when he pulled it out, it was whole, it was healed. It was restored like the rest of his flesh. And the Lord said, if they won't believe the first miracle, then maybe they'll believe the second one. If they won't believe the second one, then here's what you're going to do. You're going to take water out of the Nile, you're going to pour it on the ground, and it's going to become blood. And these are the three signs that the Lord gave Moses to convince him of what he was going to do. When God asked a question, when God asked this question especially, but when he asks any question, you need to understand, as we've said throughout this series, God's not searching for information. Here's the other thing. God's not asking permission. He's God. He doesn't have to. What God is looking for in Moses is what he looks for in us very often. He's looking for transformation in the way we live and how we see life and what we do with our days. This was an investigation of identity. God is asking Moses what I'm asking you today. Hey, who are you really? I mean, you call yourself a Christian. You throw around the name believer pretty easily, but who are you really? I mean, Moses, you're living in the house of the priest of Midian. You are exposed to the faith constantly, but who are you really? What's in your hand? It was a redirection of redemption. Moses, I know your past. I understand your resume. That's what you did to yourself. But what have you let me do to you? What have you let me do with you? It was a question of calling. I'm asking you to step out. I'm asking you to join me in this great work that I have going on in the world. You are about to be front and center, front lines in the plan of redemption. This is all a part of my plan because it's a change of season for you, but I'm implementing the next step of my strategy. And it's a petition of power. Moses, how are you going to live? I think God asked us today more than any other time maybe in the history of the church, how are you going to live? Listen, you're coming back from a pandemic, not just as a person, but as a part of the church. How are you going to live? We kind of settled into some questionable habits during the pandemic. How are you going to live now? The need and the call and the reason to be about the great work of the Lord is greater now maybe than it's ever been in the history of the world. Church, how are you going to live? And it's time to wake up. It's time to step out. It's time to get out of the back alleys of the world and into the place of God's plan. And he's calling you and he's calling me. And he says, Moses, how are you going to live? And sometimes God's questions redirect the course of our lives. And that's what we see here. That staff, that thing, that stick that Moses carried and held, it meant a lot of things. But the first thing, the first and foremost, it really was who he was. He was a shepherd. This wasn't decoration. He wasn't a t-shirt shepherd. He was the real deal, working in the desert with the sheep. He needed this staff. It was a tool of his trade. It represented his livelihood as a shepherd. With this stick, he didn't just carry it around. He used it to lead and to guide his flock. He used it when he was climbing around the mountains and the rough terrain of the area that he lived. He used it to support himself, to make him steady so he would lean on it as he traversed that terrain. Sometimes he had to use it to defend himself from wild animals or even from cantankerous sheep. But more than anything else, that staff was kind of all he had. I mean, this child who had been raised in the palace is reduced to this. What's that in your hand, Moses? God, it's something I depend on every day. I live with it. I probably sleep with this. And I leaned on that staff all the time. See, here's the deal. We hold things in our hands too. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. And we lean on those things we hold in our hands. We live for those things. We allow them to direct us. Heck, we sometimes even let them define us and control our destiny. It was who Moses was. But it was also what was wrong. Because that staff was a reminder of a lot of bad things. Moses could look at that staff at any moment and remember what he had lost. He could remember the lost potential in his life. He could look at it and it would be a memento of his failures. Remember, I used to be a prince. Now I'm just a servant herding sheep. I used to be royalty. I don't own anything now. I had vast potential. My education, my experience, my ties and my connections are strong, and now all I have are a bunch of problems with a bunch of stinking sheep. I am washed up, I am hung out, and I'm living on the backside of my life. I'm 80 years old with no prospects. I want you to think about some of the things that you and I hold on to. Something in our past. Some of you guys are struggling because of something that happened in your past. You're doing that today. Let's just be very transparent and honest here in the family, okay? Some of you guys are hanging on to a bitterness, some wrong that was done to you by somebody. Maybe it was an employer. Maybe it was a teacher or a coach. Maybe it was a family member or a spouse or a parent or somebody did you wrong, and you are clutching that, man. Because that gives you fuel to live angrily. Maybe for you, it's some kind of pet sin. And you don't want anybody else to know about that, so you're cloistering that thing. You're hanging on to it. Some of you guys, it's a sorrow or loss. You lost a loved one. You lost something major in your life, and it's affected you. Some of you guys have a sense of deep inadequacy. Moses shows us some of that. Who am I to go to them? I'm unqualified now, he says. You live under a shroud of negativity. For some of you guys, it's just the opposite. You live kind of on the platform of your accomplishments. Man, you were really smart. You graduated really high. You've got all the right connections. You've got all of that. And that's really what you're holding on to. You have a lot of ability, talent. Or maybe you've suffered a deep failure in a relationship, failure at a job. You were called on to be strong and you were weak, and you just live with that failure. Or maybe you have some sort of disability or limitation. Maybe it's not just emotional or psychological, it's something very physical with you. I would like to, God, but I just can't. Or maybe you suffer from a lack of resources. Sometimes, here's the deal. The things we hold on to, sometimes those things begin to grip us. Sometimes they grip us with a stranglehold. They're the problems. That staff represented everything that was wrong in Moses' life. He shouldn't have been here. He shouldn't have been here with that. If life would have been different, if it had turned left instead of right, he wouldn't be here today. But that staff also represented the things God wanted to do. It represented his potential. The old commentator, G. Campbell Morgan, says this. He says, you know, we are ever prone when God is calling us to some high service to say, but. Yeah, God, but. As we begin to introduce our statement of the difficulties as we see them. I read all of them to you so you could see what Moses went through. Moses, the holy man. Moses, the man of God. Moses, the man who spoke face to face with the Lord. He's just like us. You see, in Moses' hands, that staff was just a dead stick. But God was going to show him what only God could do. And so he uses three miracles. He uses turning the staff into a snake and then back to a staff again. He takes Moses' hand and makes it leprous and then makes it whole again. And then he tells Moses, if that doesn't work, you're going to be empowered to turn Nile water into blood. Now, some notes about those as we look at them here in the text here in just a minute. God didn't direct Moses' attention to something he didn't have. You need to hear that this morning. Because one of the buts that we throw out is, but God, I don't have the training. But God, I don't have the experience. But God, I've never had that opportunity. But God, I haven't done this. I don't have that. I don't possess this or that. God never calls you to something you don't have. He calls you to use whatever it is that you have. A second thing, and this is where I think we do our children a disservice a lot of times. We're so big on superheroes that you got to have some kind of superpower. God never calls or directs Moses to go develop some superpower. Moses, you're going to go away into the wilderness. You're going to learn how to be invisible. Because if I were a superhero, that would be my superpower. He never calls him to do that. He directs him to yield his power to the Lord. And God doesn't direct Moses to some grand act of service. You millennials, hear me. Your generation does this well. You're good with statement acts. Nothing wrong with that. But you don't do that with the Lord. You just obey. Look what the Lord called Moses to do. They're really simple acts of obedience. Throw your stick down. Put your hand inside your clothes. Pour water out on the bank. You look at those and you go, oh, wow, that's underwhelming. Yeah, it is. The point is simply this, that God can take the insignificant, that God can take the unremarkable, and he can use it for his glory by empowering it. Even dead things, dead sticks, when he empowers them, become vessels of victory. What an incredible thought. So Moses says, what do you have in your hand? Or God says to Moses, what do you have in your hand? And Moses says, a staff. And God said, throw it down on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he runs from it. I would too. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. If I'm Moses, I'm at this point going, God, I am not Steve Irwin. Did you see the size of that thing? Could have bit my hand right off. But Moses reaches out and takes hold of it by the tail and it turns into a staff again. When God says throw it on the ground, you know what he's saying to Moses? Take your hands off it. Let it go. Throw it on the ground. That's a step of faith because Moses has no clue what God is going to do. Well, it becomes a snake. The Bible doesn't tell us this. I believe that it's a cobra. Guys, that's terrifying. We're in the bush of Africa, 10,000 feet above the Rift Valley, walking from village to village, planting churches. We're strung out in line, maybe 30 yards long. I'm about third in line, and we're walking. And John Rompuy, our translator, who's become a dear friend, he's now the bishop of that part of Africa. I mean, the Lord is using him in mighty ways. John says, this little Moran warrior who became a believer, and we're walking along, and John reaches out and shoves me in the back. I mean, literally knocks me forward. And we'd been wrestling with him during the night, and I thought, he wants to wrestle right now. What are you doing? And I turn around like, what the heck, dude? And he and one of the other translators are talking real fast. He goes, there was a cobra in the path, and you almost stepped on it. We pushed you out of the way. And I'm like, well, where'd it go? And he goes, it slithered off in the bush somewhere. And so I'm like, okay, let me kind of get my composure here. Moses has a very similar experience. He runs from the cobra. Now, why do I think it was a cobra? Because the Egyptians worshiped cobras. Did you know that Pharaoh had a golden cobra around his neck as a sign of deference to their gods? This is significant. Because it becomes a snake that represents all the power of Egypt. And then God says, reach out and take it by the tail. Turning the snake or the stick into a snake was a way of confronting the Egyptians with a God who is more powerful than all the gods and all the power of Egypt. And then God says, take it by the tail. If you know anything about handling snakes, you ever handle snakes, any of you guys? Yeah, nobody's going to admit it. We used to. When you handle snakes, you don't pick a snake up by the tail. You know why? Because snakes have this amazing ability to come back around and snap at you. This is a trust that the Lord is saying, hey, you're going to have to trust me on this. Reach down and take it by the tail. And when it does, it becomes a staff again. It's just God telling Moses, listen, I'm going to take care of you even in the most dangerous situations. Throw it on the ground. Now pick it back up. The second miracle is something even more scary if you want to know what I think. He puts his hand in his coat. It comes out completely leprous. What do you know about leprosy? Well, that day it was incurable. It was fatal. It was a consuming disease. And yet God said, okay, now put it back in your coat and pull it out and it's whole. God heals instantly. Now, we don't have a record in the plagues of Egypt of God employing this, of Moses ever using this. But we know that after he was leading Israel, that he saw something like this couple of times. And he had to reach back into his past and remember what God had showed him that day in the desert. And the Lord is a God who has power over disease. He has power over death. And he has the ability to heal people. Folks, we need to be reminded of that today. The third miracle was God saying, listen, if they don't believe the first two, you're going to pour Nile water out. It's going to become blood. Now, why? What's the significance of that? The Nile River, like a lot of things in the polytheistic religion of the Egyptians, was accorded God's status because it was what gave them life. It was what watered their crops. It's what really kind of fueled their economy and their way of life. It was their life source. And so for that water to become blood, which represents death, demonstrated God's power. When God uses that in Exodus chapter 7, you'll see that everything began to die and to stink when the water turned to blood. And it's showing the Egyptians and affirming to the Israelites that our God is superior to all of their gods. And it's predicting God's victory over the Nile God and all the other gods that they had. What's in your hand that the Lord wants to use? This morning, there are several things you hold. The Bible tells us that you hold a life. Says that God gives you your life. Remember what Paul told to the scholars, to the PhDs in Athens? He says he doesn't exist in a temple. He's not made or served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He's the giver of life. He's given you your life. You owe your life to him. If you're a believer, you owe your eternity to him. How are you going to live? If you're a believer, you possess the light of Christ. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to hide that? Man, the church has become very, very good in the last 40 years at camouflaging that light. We disguise it in language. We disguise it in symbolism. Whatever happened to just speaking the truth? Well, the world can't handle it. Try it and let God flow through your words, through your testimony, through your truth. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. We hold the light. We also hold a testimony. If you're a believer, you have a testimony. Paul gives this long list when he's writing the Corinthians about all of these fatal activities and things that will kill you for eternity. And he says, but such were some of you. You know what the difference is? You have a testimony. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You have a testimony. How are you going to live with that? What are you going to do with that? Then you hold the Word of God. You have something very precious in the Scriptures at your fingertips, on your phones, on your computers. It's easy to find the Word of God in this day. And the Scripture tells us the unfolding of your words give light. Christians have been so afraid to say, listen, here's what the Scriptures say about this, and to do it correctly. The world is just dark because it imparts understanding to the simple. You have the opportunity and the privilege to pray. We don't pray more because we view prayer as a last resort rather than a first act. The scripture says, no, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Not arrogantly, but boldly, confidently, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. You have an amount of ability. You have an amount of talent. You have resources. If you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. I say to everyone among you, Paul says, right before he gives the list of the spiritual gifts, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we who through many who are one in the body of Christ individually are members of one another. Listen, when you don't do your part, when you don't enact, when you don't engage as a part of the church, you cause somebody else to have to abandon part of their gift to cover. Folks, it's time for the church to wake up. We're not in a pandemic anymore. We have great opportunity. How are you handling that? Listen, if what is in your hand is not yielded to Jesus, it holds you back. It's dead weight. It cripples your relationships. It hinders your family. It affects your church. It interferes with your ability to be used by God, and it inhibits everything you touch and everything that touches you. What's in your hand, Moses? Moses yielded his staff to the Lord that day. It says in Exodus 4:20, just a few verses later, they took his wife and his sons, and he put them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. How terrifying that must have been for them. Have no idea what we're about to walk into. But Moses took with him, notice the change in terminology. It's no longer the staff of Moses, is it? It's the rod of God. It represents the power and the authority of God to enact his will and his way upon that time and that place. In Exodus 17:9, we even see a greater example of that. They're fighting the armies of Amalek, the Amalekites. And Moses looks at Joshua and says, choose some men to go fight, and I will stand on top of the hill of God with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him to, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And so it was that when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, but when he put his hands down, Amalek prevailed. It brought victory, not as a token or a symbol or some amulet. It was representative. Every time Moses extended that stick, that we trust the Lord. We believe what he has said. We are following in his steps and in his path. That's what it meant. Moses used that rod to confront the power of Pharaoh in the court of Pharaoh. He used it to turn the Nile to blood, to bring forth a plague of frogs, to control the weather in Exodus chapter 9, to bring thunder and hail, to call in an east wind, to bring a plague of locusts, to cause the water of the Red Sea to pile up and the land to dry up so that 3 million Israelites could walk through in that time. And then he used it to close the Red Sea over the armies of Pharaoh. He used it to bring water from a rock in the desert and water 3 million people. He didn't give a cup of water to everybody. They drank till they were filled. And he used it, as we just read, to facilitate victory over the Amalekite army. Here's the whole point of the message and the application for us. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you and I, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God, in his way, has entrusted the church, has entrusted believers with this great treasure. It's in our hands, y'all. So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Your life is either a dead stick or it's about the living God. What is in your hand this morning? Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story. Father, it's not just some ancient myth. It's not just some fable that a bunch of editors got together and crafted and threw into a book. Father, this is real life. Moses was a real guy doing a really hard job because you called him to it. Father, he reminds us that in our time and in our generations that you haven't changed. We sang that this morning. You did those things then. You continue to do them now. You continue your great work. And you call your people into the midst of that. Father, I pray first of all that as we experience that in our lives in these days, we would stop making excuses. We would stop saying, yeah, but God. We would throw down our stick. We'd put our hand inside of our coat and we'd pour water out on the ground, understanding that the small obediences lead to greater victories. Father, there may be somebody in this room who says, I don't know this God. I want to. I want to be a part of his life. Lord, you've reached into their hearts. You have prompted them this morning. Lord, I pray right where they are that they would just pray that silent prayer, Jesus, save me. I need it. I can't save myself. I believe Jesus. I believe the cross. I believe he rose from the grave. I believe that you're calling me to this. So Lord, take away my sin and make me new. Give me your spirit and your power to live obediently. Throw my stick on the ground, to pour water out on the ground, to do the little obediences. Father, for some in the church, we've gotten really comfortable through COVID of doing nothing. Father, I pray that you would awaken and arouse in us an energy to be about your work. That, Father, if we have been distant, that we would draw near. If we have been at home and we can get to be a part of what God is doing here, that we can say, you know what? I'm going to get in the car. I'm driving to the church for the next service. I'm going to be a part of the faithful. I'm going to be a part of that great throng that comes to exalt you. I'm going to let you direct me and begin to change the way I live. Father, I pray for some of us in our marriages, Father, that you would just reach down and say, listen, I have called you to love like I love. And this is the greatest laboratory experiment in the world. And I would trust you in that. I would do it your way. Father, as we encounter danger, we encounter the things that terrify us and bring us fear. Father, that we, like Moses, would say, okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step out in faith, step out in obedience, because sometimes your questions redirect our lives. So we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.